Good morning, everyone. Well, today we're going to be looking a little bit at prophets and prophecy today. Before we do that, I need to set it up a little bit. Now, most of us, if we went on a holiday to New York, we wouldn't go without a guidebook or some information to help us in our destination when we saw that great big apple in the Times Square. We need to know where we're going. So the same is in this case with Jeremiah 29. It's a big chapter, as we read. It's a long chapter. So we need to understand a little bit of the background and the history behind it so that we know where we're going. So the overall book, God has called Jeremiah to be a prophet. He is considered actually to be a weeping prophet. He had a 40-year ministry as well. And so we look at the whole book of Jeremiah, it's his 40 years over that time. Now, the historical sort of background of that time was that King Josiah was a king over Judah, and he realized that there was idolatry going on. And so when they found the book of the law, Josiah decided to make some reformation during that time. Well, unfortunately, though, there was two powers at play here. You had Babylon, and then you also had Egypt to the bottom, and then you had Israel stuck right in the middle. Assyria was the big power, but it just had sort of descended as Babylon took over. So you had these two superpowers. You had these two powers sort of fighting with each other. You had Josiah, who died in a battle in Egypt, and you had other kings who were raised up. And these other kings, they tended to want to side, although Judah was at that time, they were under the Babylonian control, the kings of Judah tended to wanted to side with Egypt. And Jeremiah was here. He was proclaiming, and he was telling them, no, go with Babylon. Go with Babylon, because he knew that Babylon would be the powerhouse, the superpower, so to speak. And Jeremiah was also telling them to turn away from their sins. So we have two fighting countries. Judah's in the middle. Judah is subject to Babylon. And that's where we pick up our story in Jeremiah 29. Okay, so we see in Jeremiah 29, in the first three verses, Babylon has exerted its power over Judah. And at this point, they've taken about 3,000 Jewish people in exile, and you can find that in Jeremiah 52, verse 25. They've taken them to exile in Babylon. And they've taken important people with them, and they've left others behind, and they left Jeremiah behind. Now, Jeremiah has sent this sort of certified letter to the captives who were in Babylon at the time by the hand of Elash. And actually, his name in Hebrew means God has made. And Gemariah, which his name means God has, Yahweh has carried out. And the king was Zedekiah at that time. So it would almost be like, if you can just imagine America and India under the British rule at one point in history. It's like that. So we jump in this letter to verses 15 to verses 20 here, we see that in these verses that God is judging the people of God. He's bringing his discipline. Why? Because they looked to other prophets. And it's clear from verse 16 right here that God is addressing them in their captivity. In verse 17, he calls them rotten figs, actually, which is an allusion to another book in Jeremiah 24, if you want to read that later. And he says that he's going to send sword and famine, and he's going to send trouble in general to these guys. They're going to be a reproach to these nations. And the reason for this is because they haven't listened to God's word in verse 19. Because they have not heeded my word, says the Lord, I have sent them, my servants, a prophet, rising up early and sending them. Neither would you heed, says the Lord. So God was sending them prophets, but they would not listen. So the question is how do we know that the Lord was actually speaking to them. After all, you know, it was Jeremiah who was actually speaking. Couldn't he be just making the whole thing up? Couldn't he be wrong? Well, when we think about prophets from the biblical perspective, it's clear that we have a set of data that we have to work with. And it's clear that for prophets, that God is the one who calls and chooses a prophet. Abraham was considered a prophet. In fact, Moses was a prophet. He was eventual leader of Israel. And you can find that in Exodus chapter 3, verses 4. God appeared to him in the form of a burning bush and said, "You will go before Pharaoh, and I will appoint Aaron to speak to him." So Moses did that. And Moses was called. But before Moses was called, he was a murderer. We have to remember that. Moses was not a perfect person. He was a murderer. But he was called by God. Samuel was a little boy. He was dedicated to the Lord. He grew up in the temple in 1 Samuel chapter 3. And he as well was called to be a prophet. And none of his words fell to the ground. So we see that God calls prophets. And God has also, they have also met God in some sense. And a prophet is given a message that is from the Lord. Now, so the message isn't something that they have just simply made up to suit their own desires. A genuine prophet is a spokesman for God. The words would be like God speaking himself. They would be powerful. They would be lasting. They would be binding. So in theory, our politicians should work like this because they represent a constituency. They represent the people. A local politician will be meeting with the elders this week and a member of the congregation to discuss his view on the marriage bill. Hopefully, he'll have the support of the congregation and others who have the view of traditional marriage. But a prophet's words, not only that, they're supposed to represent God, but they have to be accurate. So it'd be no point in a prophet representing God if he got a prophecy wrong. A prophet is supposed to know what God is saying. So if they get it wrong, they're not a prophet. And this would be different if you were telling me, who's not really from this area, you know, how to get to Ken and Val's house from here. If you got that wrong, you know, that's a little bit different than what a prophet would be. Again, as I said, a prophet wasn't perfect, just as Moses was. But a prophet is supposed to display godly character. And Jeremiah checks the boxes for all of these things. He's called by God in Jeremiah chapter 1. He has a message from God. His words were accurate, as we'll later see. And he was a person of character because he stood with the message. Even though people were against him, he stood firm with the same message. Imagine that ministry for 40 years. Same message. Because of this, we can trust Jeremiah and we can trust his word. So these were not Jeremiah's words. They were God's words. Now, most people wouldn't choose to give an unpopular message, no less for different decades. But Jeremiah's words, they came true. Now, God was going to bring judgments, discipline on his own people because of their sins, because they had not listened. His judgment, God's judgment and his justice, and his righteousness, and his love, they go all together. God displays his love in that he warns us. And sometimes we tend to think that, oh, well, God is so just, but he's not loving. No, they both go together. Well, so what does this mean for us? Well, when God warns us and we persist in our sin, it's his grace and mercy that he sends people to tell us, to speak the truth in our lives. So maybe somebody has told us some hard truths recently. So instead of maybe getting defensive, maybe we could listen and think. Maybe that person might be right about that. Maybe they're not. Or maybe God wants to work through us to challenge other people in an area of struggle in their lives. Now, the gospel, this good news that we have, it's not necessarily about what we do and what we don't do, although our heart reveals what we do and what we don't do reveals what's in our heart. But this is a message. We have a message about God's grace. Well, let's see actually what happens when God has to talk to false prophets. And this is in the next section. This is a long section. But in the verses 21 to 32, we see that God is working. We've seen that he's judged his own people. And now he's going to judge the false prophets. The first two prophets are judged in these first three verses here, in verses 21 to 23. They have, in verse 23, they have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives, and they have spoken lying words, words which God did not command them. They were spreading false words in God's name. They were giving people false hope. Presumably, they were in Babylon. They were staying in Babylon, they were saying that their time in Babylon would be short, just like Pastor Stewart had said earlier to the kids. But Jeremiah says that they will be delivered into Nebuchadnezzar's hands, because these false prophets, presumably, they could raise people up. They could cause people to stir up those people who are in captivity. Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't have any of that, so he eliminated them. He took care of it. Jeremiah saw this as a form of God's judgment. Jeremiah predicted this would happen, actually. Well, in verses 24 to 31, we have another guy, Shemaiah. And he is in captivity, and he's advocating that the priest who is in charge would put Jeremiah in jail in stocks because of the message that he's giving. So he sends this letter out to all the people. Well, the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah. Shemaiah and his offspring would be judged. They would be put to death. Again, they're causing people to trust in something that God has not said. And we know that when Jeremiah was faced with false prophets, if you look in the chapter before, in verses 16 and 17, there was another prophet named Hananiah. And I'll just read you the verses. This is what happened to him. They were two competing messages. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will cast you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die because you have taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died that same year and in the seventh month. So there's judgment. Now we see and we hear about false teachers all the time. There's this American named Harold Camping about a few years ago. He built this systematic way of trying to predict the date that Jesus would come. He actually said on May 21st, 2011, Jesus is going to come back. Well, the date came and went. His prophecy was proven to be false. When I was a young believer, there was this article in the Washington Post that I read. And it was about this church who had received this vision, And in this vision, God had given this person a date that Jesus was going to come. Well, somehow there was a number there, and I decided, well, let me call this and see what's going on. And so I called it, and I think it was the pastor who answered the phone, and I said, yeah, well, you know, I've heard about this, but what about the verse that says, no man knows the day or the hour? Well, he was very clever. He was very tricky. And he twisted scripture enough so that it made me sort of doubt. I'm like, well, maybe he's got a point. So there was a time, it was like 5 o'clock, and I was like, okay, well, I'll just see what happens. And so I waited. 5 o'clock came. Nothing happened. He was a false teacher. It's a false prophecy. No man knows the day or the hour that Jesus will come back. Well, there are other teachers out there that you may have heard of. Certain teachings about money. God's going to bless you if you give money. And you're going to be blessed financially. Just give. Give now. Well, so hopefully people will see through that. But sometimes people don't see through that. And it's very sad. God, now, don't get me wrong, because God does bless our giving. He does bless our giving, and we are called to give. But not in that way, so that we give to get. And God never says he's going to make us rich. If we even thought about it, that logic doesn't even make sense at all. We need to be healthy in the way that we think. Or you may have heard about maybe this one, that God desires you to be healthy. All you need to do is claim it in the name of Jesus and you will be healthy and you will walk in perfect health. Well, this is an easy trap to fall into because the onus is on the person who is praying. And it just sets up unrealistic expectations. God never says in his word that we are going to be, everybody and all time is going to be healed this side of the grave, this side of eternity. That's not the right teaching. It's a perversion of the teaching. Now, yes, God does heal, and yes, we are called to have faith. But the final answer is always up to God. And if we remember about the Apostle Paul, he was sick. He had an infirmity. And he prayed that God would heal him. And this is what God said to him. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will gladly boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. The healing and prosperity movement can leave people broken and disillusioned. So we need to analyze teachings correctly that we listen to so that we can distinguish between false teachers and false prophets from the true ones. So it's also important, too, that we have a proper perspective of God and ourselves. So we've seen that God judges, disciplines his people. We see that he judges false prophets. And now, from verses 4 to 15, we can see that God is in control and that God has a plan. So the most important thing probably is here in verse 4, where we notice that God is the one who is responsible for bringing the people into captivity. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. God has caused this to happen. He has done it. And if we look at the Hebrew, it's pretty much the same thing. Now, if we think about this for a second, it makes perfect sense that the supreme being of the universe would be in control of everything. It just makes sense. But it in no way clears or abdicates the Israelites of their responsibility for their choices. They still make their choices. We as people, we still make our choices. Now, the basic message here in this section is that from Jeremiah is that they're to settle down. In verses 5 to 7, they're settled to marry, to have kids, to seek the peace of the city. And in fact, this is the only place in the Old Testament where it tells us to pray for our enemies. In verses 10 to 12, God is not only in control here, but he has a specific plan for the Israelites. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed in Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Now, if you've ever visited Liverpool, and you've heard of the Liverpool Cathedral, you might know that construction on this cathedral started in 1904. And it took over 70 years to bring it to completion. There was a plan, and it was finished at a certain time. Now, God has a specific, this is predictive, because builders, they take longer sometimes than they ought to, you know. God had a predictive time that this day would be here and in and out of Babylon, 70 years. And God reminds them that this plan that he has for them, it's not a plan for evil, even though it might have seemed that way. 70 years in a foreign land might have seemed that way, but his plan was for good. God had a bigger purpose and a bigger plan for them. Eventually, he's going to gather them up and bring them back to Jerusalem. But in that process, they're going to find God. They're going to get to know God. I think that's even priceless. So how do we know that Jeremiah's word came true? Well, in the beginning of the Babylonian Empire was in 605 AD, and the Jews returned with the second temple. Jews returned in 535 AD, which gives us about 70 years. So we can see that Jeremiah predicted and spoke God's word with accuracy. We can see that God's word is trustworthy, so that we can be sure as a people of faith that God's word is reliable to us. But what if you're not so sure about this Bible? Well, if you're not so sure, God says, if anyone wills to do my will concerning doctrine, he will know whether I speak, whether it is from God. So if you're not sure about it, why don't you ask? Why don't you give God a try? Why not read the Bible for 30 days and ask God, God, if this is true, reveal your truth to me. If God is the supreme God of the universe, he can do that. Should be no problem. There's no harm in asking. It's not going to cost you anything. Well, if we already know God, and we know that his word is true, we know that he has a future for us, we can know that we are in his hands. In John 14:18, it says, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. So if you're looking towards your future, place your hands in the care of a loving God who is thinking good thoughts towards you. Whatever you're in need of, cast your cares before him. And then go where he's leading. If you're looking for work, thinking about university, concerned about your health, or concerned about the health of a friend or a loved one, trust God who never leaves nor forsakes. Now, there's another important point here about prophecy and prophets. It's that even as Jeremiah was a representative for God and for God's word for the people, God was also going to raise up another prophet. And this is what prophet Moses predicted in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18. He says, I will raise up a prophet like you from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command. These words would ultimately help us look to the ultimate prophet. This prophet would know the hearts of men. He would know what people were thinking. He would reveal what's going on in people's lives, like the Samaritan woman in John 4. He would predict that he could rebuild the temple in 3 days, talking about his body. He would predict that he would die and rise again. This ultimate prophet. This prophet was named Jesus. He was raised from the Jewish people. He was given words of wisdom by the Spirit. He was from the line of David. He taught with authority. He was the ultimate prophet. But not only was he an ultimate prophet, he was Messiah. He was the one whom John said, "Behold, this man, he comes to take away the sins of the world." But Jesus, when he came, his primary mission was not to condemn the world. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but through him that he might be saved. John 3:17. Jesus, the ultimate prophet, was part of God's plan to redeem mankind. And we know that Jesus, when he comes back, He will bring his people with him. If we're so lucky to see today that Jesus comes back, his people, we will go with him. But the other reality, the other side of that too, is that we, if Jesus doesn't come back soon, we will face Christ. Everyone is appointed to die once, and then there is judgment. So what are we going to do with this? But before you answer, what are you going to do with this? Think about God. Think about what he's done to pay the price for us sinners. He took the punishment and penalty for our sins upon himself. He stood in the gap and he paid the ultimate sacrifice. That's grace. That's what's amazing. We couldn't do it. We couldn't do anything to get to God. But God came to us and took it upon himself to do it. That's God's grace. So if you are not a believer in the Lord yet today, I have good news for you. Today is the day of salvation. Put your faith in him. Don't wait. Tomorrow it might be too late. Come to the Lord. If you are a believer already, hallelujah, praise the Lord. You will face God when you die, and you will be safe because of what Jesus has done. But it's great to be safe, but there's some other words that you might want to hear from Jesus. Those words would be, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." So think about, have you been loving God? What are you doing with your talents and your treasures? Are you serving the Lord? Our goal should be to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And if you've fallen short, join the club. I've fallen short too. If we've fallen short, we just need to repent. Not look back. And look towards the Lord in love. So, let's remember from Jeremiah 29 that God does discipline his people. He judges false prophets and false prophecies, whether now or at the end time. And thankfully, joyfully, God has a plan for us. He doesn't leave us by ourselves. His word is accurate, firm, and it doesn't fail. You can put your trust in the word of God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, it is difficult to hear about judgment and to hear that we are not gods, that there's somebody above us who will judge us for what we have done. It's so difficult to hear. It goes against our grain. It goes against our nature. And if we're honest, we don't like it in some sense. But, oh Lord, I thank you for establishing and showing us that you are Lord, that not only do you judge, you don't leave us hanging. You have a plan and you have a purpose, and you've showed that through Jesus. Oh Lord, help us. Help us to look to Jesus. Help us to cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. And if we don't know you today, I pray that you would just touch our hearts. Touch the hearts of people who don't know you so that they would know you, that they would know that future hope and future blessing of the Lord. And I pray for us all that we would get to know God and that we would pray to you. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. And we get to sing, and that's a good thing. Sing one of my favorite hymns. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name.